The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
This is Bruce DeLay. Let me hear from you by email. It's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. That's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com.
It's 11:59 at Radio Free America, and this is Uncle Sam with music and the truth until dawn. Right now, I got a few words for some of our brothers and sisters in the occupied zone. The chair is against the wall. The chair is against the wall. John has a long mustache. John has a long mustache. It's 12 o'clock, Americans, another day closer to victory. And for all of you out there on or behind the lines, this is your song.
Sing a song about the heartland. Until the daylight's gone. Sing the rain on the roof on a summer night where there's still no wrong from right. Sing a song about the heartland. Sing a song about my life.
Good evening, Boston. Welcome to your Tuesday night, April 21st, Year of Our Lord 2015. This is Bruce DeLay, your host for the Heartland Nation program every Tuesday night right here, 805 on WROL 950. Well, tonight we will take a look at some of the status, I guess, some of the latest on some of the candidates for running for the President of the United States so far, Hillary, Scott Walker, Rubio, Cruz, etc. But first, I would like to take a look at some of the legislation that is currently in play in the Massachusetts legislature. I want to make you aware, so get a pen and paper or a pencil or something and jot down some of these numbers. I'm going to give you some of the good ones. I'm going to give you some of the bad ones. Some of the bills that you want to contact your legislator and say, yes, vote yes, hurry up, get this through. And then some that you want to say, absolutely not, vote no, stop that thing. That is something we cannot have as law in our state. So let's start here just real quickly. And this comes from the Mass Resistance Organization, an organization I think Boston area folks are fairly familiar with. But first of all, several of these bills, I'm speaking of H 439, H 382, H 2781, these primarily deal with the issue of parents having some semblance of authority in their own children's lives when you send them off to school. These days, it's like, well, the school takes all authority and we might not even let you know or notify you when we're doing, you know, making major changes in the mind of your child or in the future of your child. We might throw you a bone later and let you know it happened, but it'll be too late. And so these bills, for instance, this first one, H 439, is trying to put in place a governor on these whacked out, government officials that are educating our little, you know, skulls full of mush, all those little people that need to be protected by, you know, basically by their parents. It's amazing that you have to pass a law like this. This one sponsored by Representative Joe McKenna, also sponsored Lyons, Dooley, Lombardo, etc. Quite a list. This is a parents' rights opt-in bill that's been badly needed for years. They keep on piling, for instance, on new types of sexual orientation training and sexual education, and so you have to update these bills. So what we need is H 439. To say, no, you have to have parental notification. All these sex education things are completely elective. They have to simply have a paper that says, my child will not participate, or they will, but you have to have the opportunity to opt out of it. And now, of course, they keep piling on things that, I guess, you know, we're going to be teaching them all sorts of stuff in the next few years. 5 years ago, you didn't know about transgender and as much as you do now. The LGBT BLT with cheese group is making sure that these things are pushed hard. And so we have to get in the way to block that and say, let's let the parents get involved here. And the parents simply then have the ability legally to say no. And my child will be sitting in the library reading a book or something, but they're not going to be, you know, being violated mentally and spiritually by these people. Then there's H-439. Yes, get your people to vote yes on that. H-382, sponsor is Gary, Colleen Gary. Co-sponsors, Oral, a lot of different ones here, Tosado, Swan. Anyway, this also requires parental notification. Regarding all the questionnaires and surveys and evaluations that are handed to your kids, and they're supposed to fill this stuff out. Well, many of the questions are explicitly sexual in nature, very graphic things in these surveys that would lead a child who never thought about certain sexual things to start thinking about those things so they could say, aha, see, your child is considering these issues sexually. Well, it's because you're flooding them with all this stuff that they're not even interested in, not ready for consideration of even knowing this stuff exists, and you're trying to cram it down their throats in school. No, our parents must get notification and be able to say, my kids don't need to be involved in your questionnaires and surveys. Why don't you teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic and leave them alone otherwise? How about that? H-382, tell your people, vote yes. Get this through. We've got to have this parental check on the runaway wacko sexual educators out there and so forth. Also, H-2781, again, sponsor Lombardo. It's got several co-sponsors. This would dismantle this bill. Listen, this is an important one. H-2781. Would dismantle the state-funded group called Massachusetts Commission for Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, and Transgender Youth. They're getting funded by the state. This widely reviled group includes some of the most radical homosexual and transgender people in the state. This commission, quote-unquote, receives hundreds of thousands of dollars of taxpayer money to push explicit homosexual and transgender programs in the public schools, as well as off campus, for youth Pride Day and all this kind of thing. Well, they don't need to be funded by the state. This bill, 2781, will defund them. So tell your legislator to vote yes for H-2781. A couple of others, I mean, these are all dealing. This one is H-408, sponsor Randy Hunt. This would keep out of school district counseling groups from coming in and you know, messing with the minds of our kids in public school. No, we want to notify and let the parents have written up or down yes or no to allow any kind of out of school district people come in and try to counsel, educate, etc., without the parents' knowledge. All these are parental protection bills. H-408, vote yes, yes, yes. 1320, similar. 1320 deals with relatively the privacy and safety in public accommodations. And check it out, 1320, that's another one. Vote yes on all those. Now, here's the ones you got to watch out for. These are the ones being pushed and written by people like Planned Parenthood and the BLT with Cheese Lobby and things like that. Number H-97, vote no. Tell them no, no, no. Do not allow this to become law where we live. H-97. Also H-448, that's a no, big old no. And then it's also S-265 on that one. That's on the Senate side. So you got House 448, Senate 265, same basic thing. Also, this one, H-1577, this is like bingo or something. Sorry, you just got to write this stuff down. H-1577 and Senate Bill, or S-735. No, we don't need this more piling on information about discrimination against gender identity. Look, it's not a huge issue. There are already laws in place. Nationally, there are laws in place about bullying and discrimination, and you don't have to create not just a special class. We're literally across the country creating a special class that has more protection, not equal protection, more protection than any other class of people, you know, in the world. And we don't need it. We already have laws on the books. So all these, H-1577, S-735, no, do not do that. Tell your legislators and all the other ones that I just mentioned. Other anti-family bills here are listed. Go to the Mass Resistance website. How about that? Go to Mass Resistance. Look all this stuff up. You might kind of complain and say, hey, I don't know how to vote. I don't know how to tell my legislator to represent me because I don't really have a lot of information. Look, it's not because it's not out there. You're just not looking at it. Here's a ton of great information on the massresistance.org website, massresistance.org. Okay, now, let's talk presidential candidates just for a moment. It pains me to do it. I don't really want to do it, but I want to just, you know, give you some of the latest lowdown on a few of these people. You know, celebrities are interesting people. Some of them over, you know, over my generation have been so famous that they only need one name. Bono, Fabian, that's showing my age, I guess. How about Cher? Yeah, everybody knows who Cher is. You don't have to say her last name. Cher, yeah. Sonny Ann Cher. But what about Hillary? Nobody thinks that's the guy that climbed Mount Everest anymore. It's a woman that was married to a president, etc. Hillary. We all know, if you say Hillary, who we're talking about. And again, so many scandals, so little time. That's Hillary. If you look in the dictionary next to scandal, it'll be her picture right there. Now, the latest that is out, because there's a new book coming out. Let me click over here to it. This new book that the New York Times has gained an advanced copy of is called Clinton Cash. Okay, it is, look, it's just one aspect of the multifaceted scandal-ridden lives known as the Clintons. But this particular one, Clinton Cash, the untold story of how and why foreign governments and businesses helped make Bill and Hillary rich. Wow. I thought she was poor. I thought she didn't have much money. Remember that line just a few months back? Look, these people lie like falling off a log. They just lie as a routine of life, and it is going to come back to bite them as far as the information getting out there, which is very hard. But the sad thing is, does it even matter? Now, in this book, one of the most interesting, you know, things about it is that these exorbitant speaking fees that Hillary went around the country, you know, in the world giving speeches while she was Secretary of State, and at the same time, the correlation of favors given to these Middle Eastern countries and so forth, some of them very marginal as to whether or not we're even, friendly with them, and they have our, you know, they certainly aren't our allies, don't have our best interest at heart. That's for sure. And she's given speeches there for these huge these fees that actually are being filtered through the Clinton Foundation, which actually then, as Secretary of State, she gives favors and makes decisions for aid to be given to their country and so forth. It is it's just pretty much Arkansas politics as usual. We talk about Chicago politics. Hey, Arkansas has got some hillbilly politics going on there that would make, the mayor of Chicago blush. That's just the reality. That's been going on for just about as long as the Chicago corruption has. So, but this is coming out. It's going to hit the newsstands and the bookstores. But here's the thing that bothers me. I watch Hillary Clinton in these so-called interviews where she's really not talking to anyone. She doesn't make eye contact with anyone, and she goes on with her little speech, no matter what the questions are or anything like that. She is so smug that it makes me wonder. Now, this is the conspiracy theorist in me, I guess. Sometime, what is it? It's not paranoia if they really are after you. Okay? So paranoia can be reality. At times, but sometimes I get paranoid watching these people because Honestly, she's so smug, it's as if she already knows that it's a done deal. It's like she already knows I just have to go through the motions, do this thing for, you know, the public to see me running and campaigning, but I'm already in. It's as if she's behaving and her attitude is, I'm kind of annoyed that I even have to fly around and do all these events. Just hurry up and set me in, you know, put my crown on and give me a scepter and set me on my throne. That seems to be what she's waiting for. Does she know something that none of us know? Well, I don't know, but it certainly appears that way when you get around and watch her and listen to her and observe the way she acts. Like she's so smug, she's already got this thing. Man, wouldn't that be a revelation if we found out, oh, the whole thing's rigged, it's been rigged for years, many election cycles have already been affected. Yeah, that's completely out of the possibility, right? Not so much. Scott Walker, in good note, Scott Walker, governor of Wisconsin, says he would and will, in his state, repeal Common Core. Well, man, that's a big old thumbs up. That's a big check mark there. Hey, good job. You're I'm liking you more all the time, Scott Walker. The very bold position he's taken. I appreciate that. On the other hand, one of the other Republican primary hopefuls, Rubio, he says that he would not stop Obama's DACA program. He believes the Dreamers ought to stay. He believes illegal aliens, the ones, you know, Obama's already given everything to and given more than your kids will ever get, the ones you work hard, 2-3 jobs to make sure they have a shot, Obama's just going to give that those freebies from the taxpayer to the kids who came here illegally, whether it was their fault or not or whatever. And then, of course, if they're here, the anchor babies that have grown up, now the rest of the family can come on across. Grandma, Grandpa, and all the cousins, come on. This is Obama's plan. And Marco Rubio says, yeah, I won't stop that. If I were president, I would go ahead and continue on with the DREAM Act. Rubio also says in interviews this week that he believes homosexuals are born that way. It's so tough when these presidential candidates are put on the spot and asked the hard questions, right? Well, they asked him the quote-unquote hard question, and he said, oh, yeah, I believe homosexuals are born that way, bottom line. Well, there's no evidence for that, Mr. Rubio. There's no evidence in the rule of law that Dreamers ought to be able to stay. Now, I know Obama's changing the law. I see what he's doing, you know, unilaterally. I see that he's doing this as some sort of emperor of America, not going through Congress. And Congress is allowing him to get away with it. Even the guys that promised they wouldn't, and we elected him in midterm, and now they're kind of going with the flow, just selling America down the river, flowing down into the slow swirl, I guess, to go down the toilet. And they're okay with that. Well, Rubio is not, I tell you, these two things are two thumbs down for me on Marco Rubio. Senator Ted Cruz from Texas. Actually, you know, there's really not anybody better in my estimation, the way I look at life. That'd be my, you know, my guy at this point is Ted Cruz. Now, my guy never makes it through the primary. I'll just, you know, let you know that. He never makes it because they figure out a way to undermine him. He's on all the issues. He lines up. I mean, he's strong, all these things. At least he talks a good game. You don't know until someone gets in there exactly what they're going to do or what they can do. You know, Rand Paul wants to abolish the IRS. Well, hallelujah. But could he actually pull that off? He's the king. I used to say, you know, they're not a king, they're a president. But then Obama came along and pretty much, I guess, if he wanted to abolish the IRS, he probably could. Probably would get it done. And that's a little scary, you know, because that power can be unleashed on the wrong things. Anyway, Ted Cruz, pretty great all the way around. However, here's the caveat. I'm studying his wife right now. And I'm saying, wow, she's got a lot going for her. I mean, you know, in many ways, okay. But she works for Goldman Sachs in Houston. That's been her job. She's kind of connected in the whole Wall Street stuff. And she's also, I understand, a former member of the CFR. I'm still looking into that. What does that mean? Why would she be a member of the CFR? And why would you marry somebody with views like Ted Cruz if your views are such that, I mean, it doesn't compute sometimes. But sometimes there's reasons. Sometimes people change, et cetera. Sometimes they grow up and become an adult and they become more conservative. I mean, that's possible. I can see that. But it's interesting. Right now my eye is on Ted Cruz's wife. And other than that, I'm a Cruz man at this point. Now, I get annoyed because it's like these guys don't want to announce, because once you announce, then you have to start having interviews, of course, unless you're Hillary Clinton. Okay, then you just get to go do events and talk, and nobody asks you a hard question. But the media will begin asking the conservative candidates, Scott Walker, you know, Cruz, et cetera. They will ask them the harder questions that are so-called hard questions, so-called controversial questions, like the one that they've been asking lately now, would you attend a gay wedding? If you're president, would you attend a gay wedding? Well, that's interesting. It's like, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, wait a second. That's private, first of all, my wife. And second of all, I never started beating my wife, so I don't understand the question. Oh, well, too late. We got to take a commercial break, Mr. President. Oh, whoa, wait a second. Now we have a soundbite. You know, that's all the media is now. No investigative reporting to speak of. No bulldog, press that keeps the politicians straight. Oh, no, that went out years ago, apparently. Well, once again, I don't think these questions are as hard as people seem to make them out to be. Would you attend a gay wedding, Mr. Wannabe President? No, I would not. Well, wait a minute. You're the president over all Americans, right? Yes, and I would not attend a bank robbery. I would not attend the beating of a child. I would not attend a molestation of a child. I would not attend anything that I believe to be immoral and wrong. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't it be nice to just hear somebody take a stand, you know, and tell the truth instead of trying to appease and politics is the art of compromise. Yeah, it always compromises the other direction. It always compromises away from God and away from God's word. You ever notice that? Always compromises away from the founding fathers and what they had in mind for our country. That's a scam, folks. Don't fall for it. The fact is, silent attendance at something like that or anything else is consent and approval. Silence is consent. If you go to that, you're going to have to say something. You know, I mean, would you attend a satanic worship service? Not unless I got up and, made a whip of cords and drove them out or something. Not unless I stood up and, grabbed the microphone and said something. I mean, probably not, because silence is consent. And this is what we are consenting to, what we are, by our silence and our non-involvement, approving of, is taking our nation away from God. Sometimes, evil doesn't just stop on its own. You have to stop it. And if you just acquiesce and just don't say anything, evil will creep and creep and creep until it takes over everything around us, which we are pretty much experiencing right now. Let's see, Mr. Candidate, do you believe in creation? You know, like God created the world. Do you believe in that, or do you believe in the science of Darwinian evolution? As candidate for president, I do not believe in Darwinian evolution. As a matter of fact, you can't show me that Darwinian evolution is anything more than a religion itself. It is a belief system based on more faith than the faith that is required to believe the Bible, which teaches young earth and teaches creation. The world created in 6 literal days, not 1,000-year days. By the way, Christian, if the 7 chapters that begin your Bible are not true, then the rest of the Bible is probably not true. You have to understand the fight against secular humanism and the fight against Darwinian evolution and the lack of science. It's like they're saying now with global warming, oh, it's a settled science. We're not even going to have that debate. We're not even going to discuss that. Well, the reason they don't want to discuss it is they can't win on the facts. They've accomplished the same thing now with Darwinian evolution. You know, we are not going to discuss it because it's settled science. Contraire. It's not so true. As a matter of fact, you go to some of the young earth proponents, you go to some of the scientists that are believers in creation, and you'll find there is abundant evidence for a young earth and for a creation that the Bible chronicles. Do your homework. And, you know, I'm not going to do it for you, but I can put you, you know, on track with a few things. Go to YouTube and just watch the story of Mount St. Helens and what Mount St. Helens, when it erupted, what it accomplished in a couple of months, that now they say all these layers and so forth, oh, those took millions of years. Look, they're showing now what happened in a few months in the process after Mount St. Helens blast actually looks just like what they're telling us it takes millions of years to accomplish. Rock, you know, going from lava or you know, a molten stage into a hard stage, igneous rock and all that. Look, that's how they date things and so forth. Hey, it happened in a matter of a couple of months up there in on the Oregon-Washington line. And the scientists watched it happen, studied it real time, not looking back in past when nobody could observe it. Do your homework. I don't want to stay on that too long. Listen, Mr. Candidate for President, what about a woman's right to choose? Now, you're not going to repeal Roe v. Wade, are you? I mean, that is, you'd be laughable. I mean, you wouldn't even be in the running if you believe something like that. Well, I do, to answer the question, I do believe, yes, that a woman has a right to choose. She has a right to choose not to get pregnant. She has a right to choose not to have sexual relations with somebody outside of marriage, and therefore she has the right to do it. Now, oh, but once a baby is conceived, now the daddy and now the baby itself, the life that has been created at conception, this child has the right to life. And it's not part of her body. It is living within her body in the womb, but how many arms and legs does she have? She only has 2 arms, 2 legs. We have 2 other arms, 2 other legs resident there too. So let's get this straight. It's not part of her body. When they dismember that child in abortion, they're not cutting her arms and legs off and pulling them out with forceps. It's happening to another person inside the womb. So I support a woman's right to choose to not get pregnant, and then to not have sexual relations with someone that will result in a possible, you know, pregnancy that she might not want. Well, at that point, it's too late. Now the baby has a right to life and so forth. What do you think about the Second Amendment, Mr. Candidate? Well, I believe in the Second Amendment, and I believe it's a pro-life issue. What? Yeah, having a gun and keeping and bearing arms is a pro-life issue. It saves lives. And a gun in the hand of a good guy is all that will stop a gun in the hand of a bad guy. And we've seen over and over from Colorado to Connecticut and all around the country, when bad guys are shooting, there's nothing that can stop them except a good guy who has a gun. And it's a pro-life issue. To protect innocent life, you must have the means to do so. And the Second Amendment makes that clear. By saying we have the God-given right, by the way, to keep and bear arms. So here's the problem with all this stuff. I'd be shocked. I would be shocked if we don't have Hillary and Jeb, you know, just offered up, once again, our choices are made for us. And now we have to choose between these two, where there's very little choice, very little difference. Now we're just talking the same choice we've been given every 4 years since I can remember. One is the lesser, but they're both evil in their own way. Jeb, of course, is pro-illegal immigration and other issues like that. And you might say, well, he's better than Hillary. Well, yeah, I guess he might be. But the country is going to continue going that direction if we don't get some of these Ted Cruz type of guys and so forth a real shot at becoming the president of the United States. Now, you and I both know that the real issue in America is not what candidate we have for president. The real issue is a spiritual issue, and there must be a return to God's ways, a return to God's law, His Word, before we're going to see any kind of significant change in our country. I would take you back to Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, the deliverer of the Jews out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, he's giving advice to his son-in-law, Moses, and he's saying, you know, all these Jews come to you all the time for answers to their problems and so forth. He says, look, man, you're going to wear away. The people are going to wear away. It's not good. And so he tells him, you've got to choose out 70 men that are leaders that you recognize as elders of the people, and you got to set them over the people to do all this, lest you wear away here. And this is one of the first texts in the New Testament, the Old Testament, that our founders looked at and said, well, okay, here's a pattern. We can have representative leadership and so forth in our government. It's not patterned exactly after this. For example, these guys aren't elected in Exodus 18. These guys are appointed by Moses or by whatever system he determined he wanted to do that. But God tells him to do it, not to call the people to elect them. So keep that in mind. But the only election really in the Bible regarding the church and God's people deals with voting with your feet. In other words, get up and walk out if they're not preaching the Bible across the pulpit on Sunday. Okay, folks, use your voting rights, vote with your feet, get up and go to another church. And so forth. I'll just throw that in free of charge there. But here's a good guide for candidates. Anybody that is potentially going to hold a position of influence, position of power in our government, it says where Jethro tells Moses, verse 21 of Exodus 18, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, here's the list, able men, in other words, somebody who can actually do the job. I really like Ben Carson, but I don't know. Can he? I know he can do brain surgery. It's fantastic. I mean, I know Ted Cruz can't do brain surgery. I know Rand Paul can't do brain surgery. I know Ben Carson can. But can he be president? In other words, able men deals with somebody who can actually do the job. Barack Obama had no prior experience that would indicate he could actually be president of the United States. And since all he's done is be a figurehead, a puppet of other interests and other people who are pulling his strings, Valerie Jarrett being one of those in the process that we know, George Soros, others. Look, able men, somebody who can actually do it. Number one, able men such as fear God, not just believe in God, not just say God or say Christianized words or religious things to get elected. They fear God. They fear Him. They honor Him. They lift Him up and know who He is, and they have a deference and a reverence for Him. Now, that pretty much cuts the field pretty thin right there. Next one is men of truth. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth. Well, that cuts Hillary out. First of all, she's not a truthful person. Say, well, Bruce, you just don't like females? Is that no? There's other females that probably could do the job and probably that are actual truth tellers. They're not liars. But Hillary's caught, I mean, red-handed in too many lies. Now, here's the bad thing. I know Jerome Corsi and others came out and wrote books about Obama before the first election, the Obama Nation. And so those came out before the first election. Oh, it didn't matter that we find out he didn't even write his own memoirs. And we found out all the communist influence in his upbringing, the Islamic influences in his upbringing. Those things didn't matter. It didn't matter that it came out. And here we have things coming out about Hillary. I don't think it'll really matter. I just think that the machine will grind, and it will grind, you know, the little people like you and me to powder in the process, and she'll get in, you know, and be the nominee no matter what. You don't have to be a man of truth anymore. You can lie. People can know you're lying, and they still elect you. That's the sad condition of our country. You can basically read Romans chapter 1 and see America going through the same decline that the Empire of Rome went through. Then it says, able men such as fear God, hating covetousness. They hate covetousness. I think that's part of what you have to embrace these days to be a good politician is covetousness. You have to have your little slush fund, or you have to have your way of, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You have to go around giving speeches around the world and then taking money from foreign countries and giving them favors. That's not hating covetousness like Hillary. That's embracing covetousness. And it says, place these kinds of men over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. That's the kind of, you know, but can you find a candidate that even fits that bill? Do we have one or two in the whole mix? That's the question. And if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that's how you choose a candidate. That's how you pray before you go into the voting booth. That's how you educate yourself, find out what they really believe and what they've done in the past, what their track record is, to prove what they believe. Then you vote according to the Word of God. Because, let's face it, Christian, you've been bought with a price. Jesus bought you with the blood that he shed on the cross. It's not a price of silver or gold. He hasn't bought you with money. He's bought you with his own blood. And now if he's our Savior and our Lord, we are expected. It's our duty to do his Word. And his Word, it's very different than what the criteria seems to be today, you know, in this old world. Well, let's shift gears here just somewhat. We're on the downside of the program. I want to look into something that I spoke on last Sunday in our church here in Tulsa, Heartland Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I want to talk to you about the times and the seasons that we live in. I want to get down a little more serious, you might say, about the issues, because we can talk about, oh yeah, look what Hillary did today, and oh, look how bad it's getting. Look what Obama's sending the military to do now, or look how he's trashing our veterans. Or we can go into all of the problem areas. There's no doubt. I mean, you could do that all day long. That's what talk radio and that's what the news media on Fox and so forth does all the time. The rise of Islam and everything, I get it, okay? But see, it's important that we know not just the problems and the issues, but the answers and the solutions, and that we begin to not only know the answers and solutions, but take action on a very personal level, on the level of our own family, on what we know to be true. Now, I want to read to you from the book of Psalms, chapter 90. And I'm going to read verses 10 and 12 to you. You might want to go back sometime and check it out yourself. Verse 10 of Psalm 90 says this, the days of our years are 70 years. Let's see. That would be 60 plus 10 is 70 years. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We realize when we watch businessmen and we watch politicians, we watch anybody in the public kind of arena, you see, man, some of these guys, they're doing their best work at 70. They're doing really, they're still vibrant at 80 these days, doing great things in the world. They've used all those years to build up, you know, and grow and lay foundation and build on that and that until you look at 70 and 80-year-old guys now and you see, wow, they've done great things. But then it says, guess what? It all ends, it's cut off, and we fly away. We have to deal with the prospect of eternity at some point. And if you're really by reason of strength, you know, blessed enough to serve in whatever capacity and work hard all your life, 70 and 80 years even, that's a good thing. My father-in-law has his own business, has all his life. His father and three brothers together started this business, oil field business in Oklahoma. And guess what? He's in his mid-80s. And he goes to work every day and makes the decisions and finds the oil and drills and the whole nine yards. He's one of these guys described in this verse. But one day, he'll fly away. Now, where he'll go, I know him. He's a Christian. He's a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And so I know where he'll end up for eternity. But he goes on and says this, and this is my challenge for you today. It says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." To number our days, the term in the original Hebrew here in the Bible, it means to weigh out. Weigh out your days, to allot or constitute officially, to allot or that is to put in segments my days. You might say a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. That's kind of how we, you know, do things. That it says, do that so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The word wisdom there, it means skillfulness. Skillfulness. So here's the problem. Many Americans, many Christians today even, are so caught up in the daily grind. We're so caught up in get up tomorrow and do it all over again. Got to pay the bills. I can't miss work because I got to have the income because I pretty much live month to month. That's where we find ourselves in this so-called free country where we've been enslaved economically to a system and a process that we wake up at the end of our 70 or 80 years of productivity. We stop and go, wait a second, what do I really have to show for anything? I would exhort you. I would challenge you. Knowing what we know now, and I'm going to probably, if I have time, mention this about the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, but knowing what we know now, let's get a plan, all right? Let's number our days that we might apply our heart unto wisdom regarding our personal life, starting personally. And that is, let me just ask you some random questions, you know? Do you have any kind of plan for basic survival in case of a collapse, an economic collapse in America, a social collapse, martial law, all the stuff that you hear about? Oh, guess what? It's not just internet chatter. It's our own government now. As of the last day of this month, April, yeah, they're telling the Army they're doing on bases and forts across the country, Army installations. They're having a prepare-a-thon. I've seen all the information. They're urging all the soldiers to get involved with their wives and kids on base. Going to have a prepare-a-thon. What is that? Well, that's where you get prepared for natural disasters or man-made disasters. Now, this is in April. The month that's designated for that is September every year. They've been doing that for a while. Now they're saying we're going to have a prepare-a-thon in April. What does the Army know is coming? That they're getting their own loved ones ready for something. Look it up, Army Prepare-a-thon, April. And you'll see this is what the government is pushing. Well, does the individual citizen, does the individual Christian or American, do we have a plan? Do you have some food stuffs in the house? Or you say, oh, no, I just run to the store. I can run to the store. No, what if the stores are empty? You guys have had, you know, a horrendous winter with record snows. Did you ever consider that maybe God gave you that opportunity to learn lessons about, you know what, maybe I can't get to the ATM. Maybe the ATM is not shoveled out and I can't do my banking. Maybe what if the lines are down? What if the ice and the snow causes power outages and I can't just get on my computer and move money around when I need to? What if the grocery store and the gas station, the pumps aren't working because the electricity is down? Well, I'll just go, get some more beans and rice. What if you can't? What if the trucks aren't running this week because of the highways? Best thing to do is to have a food stash, a basic survival closet, and take time. And there's a lot of things online you can go to that will help you build that little by little. But I would say you need to go out and get a lump amount of essentials right now and then start adding to it if you haven't got anything. What about your five-year plan, your one-year plan? Where are you with it in your life? Are you just randomly getting up and living life and going to work without any sense of purpose? See, according to God's word, our plans should revolve around God's will. What is God's will for your life? Well, who knows? Well, we know some of the basics for a Christian. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, we know some basics for all Christians. You could be doing that. But God has a plan and a will for individuals. Once you begin to know that, once you seek God, so you can do none of this without prayer. None of this works without prayer. Asking God specifically about your life. Once you begin to know some of the particulars, you'll find that your plans should revolve around His will. It should also revolve around people, not just your financial career. I want to get rich. That's what America's vision for life is. But what about your Heavenly Father's vision? Well, it revolves around people, revolves around God's people, first of all, then secondly, around lost people who need to hear the gospel. And so your plans should revolve around connecting with other people of like-mindedness, the church, basically, and not living with them as people you see once a week on Sunday, but people that are involved in your life, the network of Christian brothers and sisters that work with each other, help each other. Because especially in difficult times, times that you have to break out the rice and beans and the peanut butter, that's when you need to have this family of God. Not a church you attend, not go to church, but a church home, a family, a church family. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." Where has God set you in the body of believers? Where does He want you to get involved? Not just attending church on a Sunday, but involved in fellowshipping the body of Christ and knowing who's sitting on the pew next to you so that you can help one another and be family in this hour. And then you need to have a plan. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart unto wisdom. You need to have a plan to administrate your own call in God. How am I going to get where God wants me to be? Because anytime God calls you, let's say He says, "Well, I want you to go about doing this." I know someone that believed God told him to open a restaurant and to give the food away, basically, okay, to help poor people. All right, okay, I'm not going to monkey with what you believe God told you to do. Well, you have to prepare. You can't just go out and do that the next day. There has to be preparation. There has to be a plan, and so on. Any kind of call from God has a time of preparation, a time of personal change, a time where you learn to die to self and take up the cross daily and follow Him, because you can't really minister the life of God until you have embraced, as Paul said, not only the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings. That's where, a lot of people start chickening out at that point. Well, I don't think so. That doesn't sound good to me. So I'm going to pursue my career, and we'll see how that's working out for you. I was laughing about the fact, guys will say, "Well, hey, I'm secure. You should see my stock portfolio for Wall Street." I'm like, yeah. There was a time that guys thought the same thing. They were dropping off buildings, like flies. And it'd be like, "Hey, that guy is really secure and confident. Oh, but tomorrow, there he goes. I guess he's not so confident, not so secure, because the stock market tanked. Yeah, we can't put our faith and our trust in those sort of things. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it talks about the children of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, who knew, they had understanding, it says, of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. And it says of the leaders of that group, the heads, there were 200, and then all the rest of the people that were relatives of Issachar, they were commanded by those 200 leaders, and they received them as commanders. Well, when somebody has understanding of the times and they know what to do, that's a good person to listen to. Today, everybody wants to, you know, have their own opinions and all that. But you know, when everything hits the fan, opinions are a dime a dozen. It's what is true. It's what really works. And your philosophy, your opinion at that moment, it's not worth a dime. I hate to break it to you, but it's what's reality and it's what's true. And if food is scarce, if cooperation with other like-minded people is scarce, then when you have those things, you'll find that those are the things that really matter in this world. To be secure for your eternity in Christ and be a Christian and know where you're going if you die, therefore you don't fear death. What can anyone do to me? Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now that is a real secure position. Somebody who's not going to jump off a roof because their stock's tanked. It's somebody who knows who they are, they know who their Heavenly Father is, and they know why they're here. Those are the kind of people that are going to be stable in the midst of instability. And that's the kind of people that Christians ought to be, not only for themselves and their families and their church family, but for everyone. We should be pillars. The Bible calls the church of Jesus Christ, it says it's a pillar of the truth in the world. People should be able to look at your church and see more than pizza parties and elaborate events to draw people in. They should see a stable pillar of truth. If that's not what your church is, find one that is like that and add your strength. Put your shoulder to the wheel at that place and push with everybody else to do what's right. That's what we need today. So, once again, Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, God even will tell you how to choose a political candidate for president. We just read it, Exodus 18 and verse 21. And he'll even show you how to get ready for what's coming in America. We're so far in debt. At some point, folks, the collector repossesses the car, okay? Repossesses your house. That's coming to America in spades. We are so far in debt. When we make so many enemies and we make all of our allies angry at us, like Israel and so forth, look, we are setting ourselves up for a huge day of judgment in this country. Are you ready? Have you applied your heart unto wisdom? Are you like one of the sons of Issachar? Do you have understanding of the times so that you'll know what to do and what those around you can do? I hope that listening to this program helps with that. This is Bruce DeLay. You're listening to the Heartland Nation program. We'll see you next Tuesday night right here on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston.
My hair's turning white. My neck's always been red. My collar's still blue. We've always been here. Just trying to sing the truth. Yes, you could say we've always been red, white, and blue.
This is Bruce DeLay with Heartland Nation. Join me every Tuesday night at 8 for Religiously Incorrect Christian Radio, right here on WROL 950.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ Radio Network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.